chapter 4. We're going to wrap up chapter 4 today. But I think when we talk about relationships, we're talking about relationships today, relationship in Christ. And when we talk about your relationship and your Christianity, I think for some people it causes a spiritual anxiety inside of them, thinking they have to perform perfectly to please God. They got to do this, this, and this. If they do these in the right order, they're going to please God. But then on the flip side of that, also I believe that there's some who believe that it maybe they've been, their past has precluded them from being a part of this. It's almost like one side, you spiritual anxiety, have I done enough? On the other side, spiritual anxiety, that I've done too much. And God won't accept me. God won't accept my choices, what I've done in the past. And so we have all these anxiety inside of us. And that's where Hebrews 4 comes in at. It's meant to give us confidence in Jesus, confidence in who we are to Him. Look at it. And if you don't have these verses highlighted in your Bible, strongly recommend you highlight 14, 15, and 16. I mean, really, some of the most phenomenal verses in the New Testament. Look at it with me. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is showing us that we confidence to draw near, but a lot of times I think we treat our Christianity, our spirituality, as almost a list of things we've got to do, right? I got to jump through this, through this, through this. If I do A, B, and C, then I can approach the throne of God. It's almost like, you guys, how many of you love passwords, right? Everybody loves passwords, right? The dreaded passwords, right? I fancy myself a shade tree IT guy. And so I get asked help, you know, all the time. Say, can you help me on the computer, right? Or the first place we start, all right, we got to log in. And you see a blank stare of people's face. Like, well, what's your password? Like, that's a good question, right? And they start going through this thing. And don't you love it when you go to a website? My favorite now is you go to a website and it autofills. Is that the best invention ever? Autofill. That makes you feel so good. All you got to do is hit return, and it just shoots you right into where you want to go, right? And you go to that one website you go to all the time. It autofills. You click it. You're in. Boom. Not even thinking about thing. You go to that website, autofills, and guess what? It doesn't autofill. Don't you love that? Isn't that like a blessing of the day right there when it doesn't autofill? And you're like, okay, I got this, right? And so you enter information. You know it's correct because it's your information. And then you get the words you love to hate. The password or email you entered is incorrect. Isn't that? I'm going to tell you, your day just gets better when you get that, doesn't it? We've all experienced that, right? And you know you're smarter than the computer. You know without a shadow of doubt that's your password. Why? Because your password hasn't changed since middle school. And so you know that's it. And it's funny, I go help people with their computers. Like, all right, what's your password? 1, 2. 1, 2. Or this one. This is like, I think this is actually the all-time number one password. So you go to where it says password, and you type in password. If that's your password, please go home after service and change your password, right? And so you know that's it. It hasn't changed. And then you get that same reaction. Nope, it's not right. So then you go down to the bottom of the page, and there's this little button mocking you. And this little button says forgot password. And you don't ever want to hit that one, right? And you know what's coming, because it's like a scavenger hunt as soon as you hit that button. That button that says, well, your password, you changed your password 5 months ago. You're like, I did not. I mean, reality, you did. You just don't remember you did, right? And so you're arguing with your computer. And then how about the security questions? Those are a blessing, aren't they? Like, pops up, like, what was the name of your favorite childhood stuffed animal? I don't know. Who does this? Like, I don't know the answer, right? And then he goes, okay, well, we sent a recovery email to your email. You're like, that was my old work email. I have no access to that now. How do I get into that, right? And you've been there. We've all done this, right? And then he goes to one, but that's my favorite one. Prove you're not a robot. You're like, oh my gosh. I'm going to destroy you. That's how I'm going to prove I'm not a robot, right? And then you get the little squares. Don't you love that? You like you're playing a memory game when you're 3 years old or something. Like, get the little squares, like pick the crosswalks. Anybody else get tangled up on those? I'm like, that's not even right. Like, the crosswalk actually bleeds into that square. So does that count? Because the majority of it's not crosswalk. So do I push it or do I not push it? It's all this anxiety, right? Over the stupid word. And then you get the one, your couch locked. Like, oh, man. That sends you over the edge, right? You're blessing people all day after that, right? And I'm saying all this because I'm telling you this because I think for a long time, the what we go through there and the answering these security questions, it's how most people assume it's like when you draw near to God, when you want to connect to God. You've got to go through this list, this laundry list of things to get to God. And if you misplace one or you get one wrong, you get locked out of the system. And that's what we see through a lot of the Old Testament. The Old Testament kind of sets it up this way. And that's what Hebrews is referring to about drawing near. And for thousands of years, God had provided this sacrificial system to act as an avenue for reconnecting people after Adam and Eve sinned. They broke the fellowship between God. And so they enacted this sacrificial system. And this entire system was built on faith and not works, but it was so intricated and detailed that it was easy for folks to fall into an unhealthy spiritual mindset of thinking. Man, if we don't follow this huge book of rules just right, if we mess up, there's no hope for us. And honestly, I mean, that's not much different than how many of people today function when they approach God. Thinking we got to do all the right things and don't do any of the wrong things in order for God to accept us. And maybe you're new to the whole church thing and your understanding of Christianity is just that. Is that if you want God to be pleased, then you got to do things on his list and don't do things on his list, right? And this is what many Christians think is showing up. This is what Christianity is to a lot. It's showing up on Sunday mornings, letting your good outweigh your bad, knowing John 3:16, throwing a little money in the offering plate, praying before meals, making sure you ask for forgiveness each night of sins you committed that day to ensure a clean slate. And so think about it. Functionally, our faith is in our performance at that point. And our confidence level on how God views us depends solely on how well you're doing spiritually that week. Let me ask you, if you did lousy last week spiritually, how did that impact you this morning in worship? Come on, be honest. Some of you walked into church this week like this, and you're singing like this, because the last week kind of got you down. And so you're like, well, I don't really, and you won't say it, but you really don't feel like you're worthy of worshiping God. Because maybe some choices you made last week. Or you got the enemy telling you these lies, like, oh man, you know, you let your anger get the best of you last week, so you better not worship God. And so it rises and falls kind of on our faithfulness. Let me tell you, that's a restless place to be. Always wondering, have I done enough? Am I doing right? Did I do it in the right order? Did I live up to expectations? Have I sacrificed enough? Is God happy with me? Or have I been locked out of my spiritual account? Because that's the way a lot of people view Christianity. Or maybe you've completely given up on trying to please God. throwing your hands up in here in despair and said, you know what, the whole thing is too much. I got enough stress in my life. I'm not adding the impossible task of trying to please God to that. You know, just let me pay my bills. Let me not curse people out in traffic. Let me be a decent human being. That's hard enough. Well, at the end of the day, what I'm getting at, it's hard to have confidence in something that's consistently changing. And so here's a key, or as Pastor Clayton would say, here's the big ideal for today. The big ideal today is the foundation of faith is confidence in Christ. That should be your foundation. Your foundation in faith should be your confidence in Christ. And let me tell you, confidence doesn't come from doing something better. Oh, I got to be a better Christian. I got to follow the rules better. No, confidence comes from believing in someone better. Someone like Jesus, here where we get our confidence at. And that's what this verse is about. Hebrews 4 is all about rest. Go back, last week we talked about rest. Remember some of you blamed me when you told your wife you're going to go take a nap last week? And well, all of chapter 4 is about rest. And it kind of continues on here. And how do you rest? And we rest by drawing near to God. We rest with confidence in God. I mean, look back at verse 14. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So this is the first way. This is the first reason you can draw near to God with confidence. And that's because I'm confident because Jesus is my high priest. When it comes to your relationship with God, Jesus is our access. He's the high priest. Let me explain this out. And so at the most basic level, a priest in the Bible had two jobs, right? Real simple. Two jobs a priest had. Represent people to God and represent God to people. Okay, so the priest would represent God to people by revealing and reminding everyone of God's holy character, right? Then the priest would represent people to God by going before God on behalf of the people and praying, offering sacrifices, and that all had all these super special, very instructions on how to do, right? So sacrifices, okay, let me get Old Testament for you for just a second here. Sacrifices where the blood of animals would be accepted by God as punishment for the sins of the people, okay? Leading God not to punish their sins, but instead to say, hey, you deserve death like this animal, but I've taken your sins away and allow these animals to take your place. So this is what the priest's job was to do. So the priest had to do all this because God is holy, right? We understand God is holy, and he can't dwell or be in the presence of anything that's not perfect or holy. And so to remove this barrier of unholiness, a sacrifice had to be made, right? Because nobody in here is perfect, amen? Anybody claiming that? Nope, okay, thank you, I'll move along. You say, well, okay, I'm not perfect, but you're telling me to draw near to God, and so how do I do that if I'm not allowed in God's presence? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, to show you this word. You know, we try to skip over because it's hard to say, propitiation. Okay, we see this verse in this word in verse 17. But propitiation, it's an awesome truth that God's wrath against us because of our sins was satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Okay, so a lot to say, Jesus took our sacrifice. That's what took our position, right? And so that sacrifice ultimately puts us back in a right relationship with God. See, Jesus, he didn't just perform sacrifices like the priests. He went to the cross and became the sacrifice for us. That's what Jesus' death on the cross, it satisfied the wrath of God towards you and I by offering the perfect sacrifice once and for all. That's why it tells us we no longer need a human representative like in the Old Testament days, because we have the high priest. Look at it in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. That means you and I. So that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So it says he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. That secures redemption, eternal redemption. And don't miss this part out. But not only did Jesus represent you and I and our sins before God, he took the punishment we deserved, but then he chose us. The Bible says he chose us, he clothed us in his perfect righteousness. So now instead of access to God the Father, meaning that means we can draw near to God anytime we want. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you come boldly into the presence of God. Why? Because you're wrapped in his righteousness. Because when he sees you, he sees a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. That's why we have boldness. That's why we can boldly walk into the throne of glory. Man, that's exciting. You guys are not excited, but that is exciting. All right, it's like I heard a story about Abraham Lincoln. When Abraham Lincoln was a president, the war was going on, and there was a certain soldier that showed up. He wanted to go to the White House. He wanted to talk to President Lincoln because his father died in war, his older brother died in war, and now the farm was left to mom and the sister, and there's nobody to help bring in the harvest. So the soldier goes to the White House, shows up, said, "Hey, I need to talk to President Lincoln." Of course, he would have been received like you thought he should be received. They just like, "You got an appointment?" He's like, "No." Like, "Well, he's a busy man. You're not going to get in." And so they turn him away. So the soldier, of course, he's depressed. He's sad. He doesn't know what to do. He goes to the park. He sits down on the bench, and he starts crying because he just don't know what to do. This little boy wanders up and says, "What's wrong?" He sits on the bench, and the soldier starts telling him the story about how this all happened, and he wanted to tell President Lincoln to see if he could get a waiver not to go back to war. And the little kid does something weird. He grabs the soldier by the hand and starts walking him towards, he goes, "Well, let's go." He starts walking him towards the White House. And the soldier is still, he's confused, I don't know what's going on. The little boy walks him up to the gates of the White House, and the soldier's kind of chuckling, like, "Yeah, this is going to be good." He walks right past the guards. Nobody says nothing to him. The soldier's kind of looking around like, what's going on? What's happening here? He goes up to the door of the White House, opens it, walks right in. There's security everywhere. Nobody bats an eye. He walks down the hallway. He walks past some military leaders, some generals, walks right. Nobody's even paying attention to him. And surprisingly to the soldier, this little boy walks him right to the Oval Office, busts the door open, says, "Dad, I got somebody here who wants to see you." That's what it means for you and I. We have access. Why? Because of Jesus. It's like Jesus is walking us through the front gate. It's like, "Dad, I got somebody here who wants to see you. Dad, I got somebody who wants to talk to you." He not only walks us through the front gate, he walks us right into the holies of holies. Think about that for a second. Remember let's go Old Testament. Okay, for the priests to go into holies of holies, that was like a lottery, right? Like all the priests put their name in a hat. One gets picked. The lucky or unlucky guy gets to go into holies of holies, right? And remember the story? So what they would do is when the one priest would get to go into the holies of holies, they would tie a rope to his leg. That should be the first red flag. And put a bell on him. And if they heard the bell stop moving, they'd drag the guy out because it means he's dead. So you imagine that priest, how he would go into the Holy of Holies. You know, his legs were shaking, right? I mean, he's like, "Oh, did I do right? Did I say the right things? Did I do the right? Did I bathe? Did I put on new clothes? It wasn't my old robe. It was a new one, right? Or a new sandals, old sandals." I mean, he was shaking. But what this verse is telling me, because of Jesus, I can go boldly before the throne with confidence. Why? Because Jesus, he wrapped his righteousness around me. That's what gives me confidence. Not my performance. Not what I did or what I didn't do. But because of Jesus. And that's the gospel. That Jesus takes our sins and gives us righteousness. This is how you draw near to God with confidence. I draw near on the basis of Jesus. I draw near by the blood of Jesus. I draw near because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I draw near because of Jesus is my high priest. That's what gives me confidence. Listen, this is available to anyone. The Bible clearly says all who calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. We don't need a bishop. We don't need a priest. We don't need a mediator. God give us Jesus. We draw near. We draw near in prayer. We draw near in fellowship. We draw near in power. We draw near in protection, and we draw near in joy. So that's the first reason we have confidence, is because he's our high priest. Okay, that all sounds great, right? I mean, as you read through Hebrews chapter 4, there's part of you that's probably like, yeah, I don't really have any issues with Jesus being my high priest. That makes sense. But I think for some, where the struggle is well, I don't think, though, that he has any idea about how my life really is. I mean, as a high priest, he might understand a lot of lofty things, but he don't understand me. He don't know what I've been through. He just don't know my struggles. I mean, sure, he has secured my eternity, but what difference does that make for me today? Well, this is where the good gets better. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You understand what he's saying? As our sympathetic Savior means he approaches and he understands exactly what we're going through. That's a second reason why we have confidence. I'm confident because my Savior understands. He knows. He understands what we're going through. I don't know about you, but I don't expect to read that in verse 15. Think about it. All right, take your Christianese hat off for a second. You don't expect to read that in verse 15. Think about it. Up to this point, you read the first few chapters of Hebrews, and what we've been reading about is how Jesus is a great high priest, how he's passed through the heavens, the greater Moses, the perfect, the sinless substitute, the Son of God. He's God in flesh. And we just literally just read that he's our great high priest. I mean, that has the bar way up here. I don't know about you, but that has the bar way up here. And so I'm not expecting it to say he understands. In all his perfect, in all his perfection, all his power, all his priesthood, he understands your temptation and your weaknesses. Like, I don't read about this all-powerful, all-seeing God who rules the cosmos and thinks he understands me. I mean, he's got bigger fish to fry, right? I mean, he's got this. And our tendency is to feel like the more difficult life gets, the more alone we are. Like the more struggle, the pain, the farther we sink down. And the farther we tend to sink into isolation. And the enemy wants you to believe that you're alone. Oh, he's God. He don't understand what you're going through. He's God. He has no idea what it's like to walk in your shoes. He's God. You're all by yourself. I mean, don't you think war, everything? He's got a lot more to worry about than your financial struggles right now. He's God. There's something wrong with you. Nobody would love you if they knew that about you. But the verse says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, as our sinless high priest, means we can approach God. I mean, isn't that amazing? God doesn't look at your struggles and say, seriously, grow up. No, he looks at your weakness and says, I've been there. I get it. That's why he says you can draw near in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen, Mercy is simply not getting what you deserve. And grace, well, grace is getting something you don't deserve. So mercy is help after we've fallen. And grace is helping us to keep from falling. And so when we draw near to God, you're met with mercy and grace and a Savior that sympathizes with your struggles. I mean, that's mind-boggling. Where else do you see that in the world? Stop and think about it. Jesus went through everything we go through, yet without sin. And so I know it's natural for the next question to be like, okay, well, I understand that, but if Jesus never actually sinned, does he really know what my struggle is like? I mean, it's a great question. In a sense, I'd actually argue that because we give into temptation so easily that we've never experienced the full brunt of temptation. C.S. Lewis once heard someone say this. Someone said to C.S. Lewis, if Jesus never sinned, then he doesn't know what temptation's like. He lived a sheltered life and is out of touch with how strong temptation can be. Here was Lewis's response. A silly ideal is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is obviously a lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. He's saying Jesus experienced the full brunt of every temptation you and I could ever face and never gave in. Yeah, Jesus may not have had the modern struggle of like social media or the internet, but he lived 33 years as a human struggling with ordinary temptations and extraordinary circumstances. Think about it. He was mocked. He was shamed. He was betrayed. He was misunderstood. He was homeless. He was tempted. He was gossiped about. He was slandered. He was sleepy. He was hurt. He was weary, physically harmed. His friends died. Not only all that, but Satan came to Jesus at his weakest moment, offering him acclaim, praise, wealth, power. All these things we're tempted to chase with careers, relationships, academics, and yet he never gave in to sin. So yes, Jesus knows your sins. Jesus knows your struggles. Jesus knows your shame. He knows your battle. But instead of giving in, he fought all the way to the end to defeat it. And instead of shaming us for giving in to sin, our Savior sympathizes with us struggling. Come on, where else do you hear that at? Jesus understands, which means in your weakness and your struggles, you're never alone. And that sorrow that feels so isolating, so unique, was in fact endured by Jesus in the past, is now shouldered by him in the present. You could literally say Jesus co-suffers with us. So the accusation you're hearing in your head right now is you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You're too weak. Your temptations are too strong. It's a lie from the enemy. And the accuser comes and tries to condemn you, declaring you don't deserve this. You know what this verse is telling me? This verse is telling me that we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace and let him know. Want the worship team to come on up. We confidently draw near to the throne of grace and we let the enemy know that I am a child of God. That I am marked by mercy, I am guarded by grace, that my victory is secure because Jesus, that I am redeemed, I am born again, I've been crucified with Christ, that no longer I live, but Christ that lives. That I'm a member of the body of Christ, I'm his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, that I've been declared righteous. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a slave of righteousness as a servant of one true God. And we declare to the enemy that I'm coming with confidence based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So as we wrap this up this morning, we draw near to God right now with confidence, because the Bible promises that when you draw near to God, what does it say? He draws near to us. That when you seek Him with the whole heart, that He's going to be found. That we're not connected to God by rules or traditions or religion. We're connected to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That we come to Him confidently, not because of our performance, because of Jesus' perfection. So I got a question for you this morning. Do you have this confidence? Or did you walk in this morning feeling a little down? You walked in this morning struggling. Said, man, the enemy's been at my door this week, tempting me with this, with that. I've been struggling with this relationship. I've been struggling with finances. I've been struggling at work. I've been struggling at school. I've been, all these things have been barred on me, and I just don't even know if God even cares. Where's your confidence at this morning? Do you lack confidence, maybe because you never accepted Jesus as your Savior? Or is it because you have some sin, you think it's keeping you from drawing near to God? I got to do better before, I got to get this cleaned up. Or is it because of pride, thinking you can do it yourself? Maybe you don't have confidence because you think, I just can't live up to all these rules, expectations. I don't have the right spiritual answers. I don't. If you just God would just give me some time to get my life in order, then I can. Can I just tell you this morning, no matter what you're going through, God's going to accept you. No matter what you're going through, you can trust Jesus. Instead of hiding from Him, rush to Him this morning. Bring your problems, bring your frustrations, bring your anxieties, bring your failures. God's not trying to trap you. He's not trying to humiliate you. He's not trying to condemn you. Quite the opposite. We approach God on the basis of Jesus, our priest. He doesn't find us guilty. We find grace. He doesn't rub our face in a mess. He gives us mercy. Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to formally come. You can freely come. Take the weight off your shoulders this morning. There's nothing left for you to sacrifice. There's nothing more you can give. What you can give is this act of surrenderance this morning. This act of surrenderance. And when you do that, Jesus wraps you with His righteousness. And then we have confidence. We boldly come before the throne of God this morning. That's clear as the scripture can be. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Don't you love that? I love how the scripture is so specific there. If it just said, let us draw near with confidence to the throne, that'd give a different picture, wouldn't it? Because that throne, that can be intimidating. That can be just it could represent judgment. That could be condemnation. But it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Come on. The enemy wants you to live right here. Your hands in your pocket and your head down. Man, you really screwed up this week. Man, you really let your anger get the best of you. man, you really had some thoughts that weren't pleasing to God this week. Yeah, you did this. Yeah, and so the enemy wants you to live right here with your head down, your hands in your pocket. And want to set through a great worship service like we did this morning. That song, Worthy of It All. I mean, that's one of my favorite songs. I love it. If that doesn't get you fired up, the enemy is in your head. And so you come and you get to worship service and we're singing that song, Worthy of It All. And you're standing here thinking about everything you did this past week. And you're carrying all this junk on your shoulders. And it's a lie from the enemy because God is saying, draw near to me. You're like, I'm just so shameful right now. I don't deserve. I don't want to be. God, And so we sit back here like this. Instead of entering into the throne room, instead of worshiping, instead of just shoving all that stuff on our shoulders, we listen to the enemy, we put our heads down and say, I gotta clean myself up. Or sometimes we'll even just sit, and if you sit during worship, I'm not judging. Sometimes we just sit here. We sit in our shame and our sorrow of how we acted this week. We start going through the Christian list of, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I did. Oh man, he's really not smiling at me at that one. Even now, the enemy's saying, don't do it. Some of you think about coming down front, don't do it. What God is telling you this morning is He made a way that you don't have to come like those priests in the Old Testament. They're shaking. They're like, oh, man. I mean, literally, they had to take a bath. They had to get a brand new robe, brand new sandals, everything brand new, and they walk into the holies of holies. And if they did one thing out of order, that was it. You're getting drugged out by a rope. You don't remember anything. The enemy has you believing that's how you're approaching the throne. Some of you are like, oh man, I hope he didn't see that. I hope he didn't hear that. I hope he didn't. And God's like, no. I did all this so you would have a way to boldly, with confidence, come before the throne of God. Just accept the Savior this morning. Accept His righteousness this morning. Let Him put that cloak around you and be like that little, that let Jesus hold you by the hand. Walk right past the front gates. Walk right into the front door. Let Jesus walk you into the holies of holies with confidence that He is your high priest. Won't you stand with us this morning? I need to stop. There's nothing left for you to sacrifice. What there's left to do is to surrender. There's some in here this morning, I think you need to surrender. The enemy is in your head, living rent-free, as they say. Got you believing you'll never amount to anything. Got you believing you've done too much. You'll never be accepted. You never allowed entrance. You never. Don't believe the lies of the enemy today. See a Jesus that's greater this morning. See a Jesus who went through all that He did to make a way to give you confidence this morning. The enemy does not want you to have confidence. You're dangerous when you have confidence. This morning, would you just surrender and have confidence? Here's our altar call this morning. If the enemy has you holding on to something, you know this morning you walked in here thinking, I really screwed up this week. God was not pleased with my faithfulness this week, so I got to do better next week, and then maybe I can. I want you to come down front. I want you to place whatever that is on the altar and surrender to Jesus. Because what Scripture clearly says, if you do that, that's drawing near to Him. He's going to draw near to you this morning. He's made a way. Let's have confidence this morning. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah. Lord, give us confidence this morning. Give us confidence to draw near to You, Lord God. No matter what we've done, Lord God, let us know this morning that You understand. You see the struggles. You see what we're going through. And You said if we call upon Your name, You said if we surrender to You, we can draw near to You. That we can boldly come before the throne of grace this morning. So, Lord, I pray You give us confidence this morning. God, we're going to shed the shame. We're going to shed the embarrassment. And we're going to lay it at Your feet this morning. If that's You, would You come? Would You come? Would You lay it at His feet this morning? Would You come? Shed the embarrassment. Shed the shame and come.